in Christ alone. Amen. Well, it's great to see you all. We're in the middle of kind of a series that I started. It's more topical. I always feel like I need to qualify and say I don't typically preach topically. I like to preach through books of the Bible, just going verse by verse. And so I've been doing this now for some time, and I know it's been helpful to some of you, and I praise God for that. But really, the purpose of it is to try to displace some common misunderstandings regarding God's plan for the local church. And so we've worked through this, and you can see the bulletin there. God's plan is to establish and strengthen churches, not just save souls. Obviously, God's in the business of saving souls, and we know that that is true. The church is about God and His purposes, not man and his potential. You cannot live faithfully as a Christian disconnected from the local church. And we're going to spend the majority of our time on that one. So, aren't you excited? So the verse that I've been pointing people to is Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, "I will build my church. I will build my church." And so really we wanted to establish from the very beginning that God's plan was a building project. A building project. I will build my church, my ecclesia, my assembly, my gathering. And he's done that now for nearly 2,000 years. Now, he is in the business of saving souls. Matthew 1:21, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm sorry, Matthew 1:21 is when the angel tells Joseph that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Jesus himself said in Mark 10:45 that he has come to give his life as a ransom for many. And this salvation that we have in God is, in fact, personal. But if we focus primarily on individual and personal salvation, we displace God's primary means through which he accomplishes his plan in the world. Wayne Mack, in his book that I had mentioned last week, Life in the Father's House, says the church is God's ordained instrument for calling the lost to himself and the context in which he sanctifies those who are born into his family. And so we have to have it established in our minds that God's plan is to fill the world with local bodies of believers who love and serve together and bear witness in the world. This is God's plan. Now, every single Christian who is here, every person who is here that trusts in Jesus, that knows Christ, that has turned from sin and has embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are a part of the invisible universal church, right? But here's the thing. God does not want his invisible church to remain invisible. He wants his invisible church to be visible. And the only way that is going to happen is when believers that he has saved join together and live their new life in Christ together. That is the design. And the healthier and stronger, and by stronger I mean more closely aligned to the Scriptures, the healthier and stronger those churches are, the more effective their evangelism will be. And people will begin to see that we take the truth seriously. And we take love seriously. We take God seriously. And the standards that he has for his people in holiness. And we do that through our shared life and witness together. And I've said this before, the maturity and the health and the strength of individual Christians depends very much on the church that they are a part of. And now, when you got saved, that was just the beginning. You became a brick in God's temple. You became a member of God's household, a part of a body of which Christ is the head. And so your life is no longer about your potential. Your life is no longer about your personal fulfillment. As a Christian, in fact, the Bible says, individually, you're complete in him. You are complete in Christ. Your life now is about Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me by loving and serving my people. And so how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, you join a church and get involved by committing yourself to promoting its strength, its health, and its prosperity by using your gifts to build the body of believers there. Now, we've talked about this for the last 2 or 3 weeks, and I know you've heard me say all this. A lot of this is repeat and review. And maybe, perhaps, you're thinking, okay, I hear you, but how do I actually do that? Let me just give you a couple of practical things. Number one, show up. Be present. Be present. Come to things. Embody life, the church life, local church life, it's highly relational. It's supposed to be highly relational. And especially in my generation, in my culture, we're not as relational as people are in previous generations, and we're kind of losing something there. We have to work really hard at this. It's not easy. But it's impossible if we're not spending time together. Number two, and I think this is related, work really hard at relationships. Work really hard at relationships. And this is something that we're all going to need to pray about and work hard at. It's really hard. But if we're going to learn to do this, we really have to learn to be patient with each other, right? It's not easy. Satan is going to attack this because this is a very healthy and important part of a local church. Number three, and I'm just going over, these are just some suggestions quickly. When you see something at a church that seems to be lacking, rather than criticizing it, pray about it and consider ways you might fix it. I have a friend from Minnesota who went to a church one day, and he said, nobody said hi to me. He's a very gregarious kind of guy. He said, nobody at the church said hi to me, so I'm never going back. And I remember thinking, well, maybe they needed someone like you, right? Maybe that was going to be your job at that particular church. And so rather than saying, well, forget that, I'm not going back, say, well, you know what? I can see what this church needs. That could be one way. You know, we're very quick to dismiss churches that lack things we think they need when we ourselves, we might be the answer to that. Now, if you're unable and sometimes you feel like you've got the answer but nobody's listening to you, just be patient, pray about it. And how patient should you be? How about as patient as God is with you? It's pretty patient. The fifth thing, and this is important to me, and you see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace with one another. Be at peace with one another. There shouldn't be one person who's mad at somebody on this side of the church that hasn't talked to them for 10 years because they're just mad. We shouldn't have that. We should be at peace with one another. Finally, pray regularly, especially for your leaders. You know, we read about, you know, all of these things in the fighter verse. Satan is against us. Satan hates Christ's church. Satan wants to separate believers from Christ's church. And so we have to work hard at this. Because the bottom line is body life in a church is hard. It's hard. And it's really easy to throw stones at people who have disconnected themselves from body life, but we should at least be able to sympathize with them. Life is hard. There's so much pulling at us, and some of us have barely survived the week. And now you're telling me that I have this whole group of people I'm supposed to figure out how to get along with? Yes. Why? I'm tired. I just want to sit at church and feel close to God and then enjoy that experience and just move on with my life. Why can't I just do that? And I'm with you. I hear you. That'd be great. If there's some way that I could just get kind of a little shot of Jesus and then ready to do my week. Because God is building a temple and you are a brick. I know I spoke of the history of the relationship between evangelism and the church last week. I'm not going to rehash all of that now. But I do want to remind you that one of the effects this has had on Christianity is it's removed the critical concept that to be a Christian is to be a part of a family. And we've made it so individual and so private and so personal just me and Jesus got our own thing going, that we've really missed what the Bible teaches us about what it means to be a part of a God's family. And we have to recapture that. You are a member of a new community, and God intends for each of his children to live their lives on this earth connected to and committed to a local, visible expression of this new community. And it's very simple. Christian, and I realize I got a lot of visitors here, so I'm maybe stepping on a few toes, but that's okay. I believe I can support what I'm saying from the scriptures. But it's really this simple. Christian, if you do not view yourself as a brick in a temple or as a part of a body, then your thinking is not in line with the clear teaching of God's word. There is no lone wolf Christianity. And you cannot be a part of a body unless you are a part of a body. Right? Now, to be clear, there will be seasons in your life. There certainly have been seasons in my life. And sometimes they're long when you're between churches. And I know there are people here that are checking out our church. I praise God that you're here. I welcome you. And there may be transitions that the Lord brings about. I've been on both sides. I've been on the, I'm leaving your church, where I'm the one that has the church that they're leaving. I've been on that side. I've also been on the side where I'm talking to the pastor and I'm saying I'm leaving this church. And I understand that. God moves people around and that's okay. He can do that. He has that prerogative. And I recognize that God's very gracious with us as well. There's always exceptions. A separation can be for a season. It doesn't mean we can't grow or anything like that. We still grow through other means. There's no cause for panic. But we have to at least recognize what God's design and program for us is. The scriptures, they place certain expectations on us that cannot be fulfilled apart from a commitment to a local visible church. And this is the third principle. You cannot live faithfully as a Christian disconnected from the local church. And I just want to give you a couple of examples. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we are to stir up one another to love and good deeds. How are we going to do that? It tells us in the very next part of the verse, by not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. This is a direct command from Scripture to not forsake or neglect the regular assembling of yourselves together. Now, I don't have to tell you this because you're all here on Sunday morning, right? So praise God. But we have to recognize that He wants us to be together. And that's an important part of what it means to be a part of a church. Here's another one, perhaps more controversial. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And this was something I always ran into when I did college ministry in Minnesota. And young college students would tell me, my church is my dorm room. My church is my class. I'd say, okay, well, who's your pastor? Who are your elders? Who are the leaders that you submit to that recognize they have the responsibility before God for your soul? And so you've got a verse here that tells us that as Christians, we need to recognize that this is part of what it means to be connected with God's people. And of course, you want to make sure that your leaders keep watch joyfully and not with grief. Why? Because ultimately, that's unprofitable for you. You don't want them to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, oh, Father, they just continued to reject you. Continued to deny your word. They continued to cling to bitterness and to their own autonomy. It's grieving. Another one, Matthew 18, lays out principles for church discipline. And if a member of a church continues in unconfessed sin and refuses to repent, the Bible tells us we're to put them out of the church. To let them be like a Gentile or a tax collector. Really what it is it's a vote from the church of no confidence in their profession of salvation. Now, those are just a couple of examples. There's more, and I'm gonna really expand another one from Ephesians 4. But I just want to tell you, do you know what the world and, sadly, some professing Christians call churches who take those biblical principles seriously? They call them cults. And I just have to ask you, are you prepared for that? If you want to take the Bible seriously and God's call on your life to follow His Son, Jesus Christ, seriously, are you prepared for what not only the world will say to you, but many people who profess faith in Christ will say to you? Now, is there abuse in some circles? Of course there is. But that doesn't remove our responsibility to be obedient to the Scriptures. And in today's culture, that kind of language is going to get us in a lot of trouble. And it's only going to get worse. That's why I can't wait to preach through 1 Peter, because 1 Peter is a book about how we are to act in light of the persecution. And read it for yourself. But of course, that doesn't remove our responsibility to be faithful. Amen? Some of you are thinking, man, Jake keeps preaching and people are just going to leave. And you guys know I'm not concerned about that. I just want us to be faithful to God's word. That's my desire. It's always been my desire. And I recognize that I'm not the one that's going to be able to do that. It doesn't depend on my personality or my power or any of those sorts of things. It depends on the Holy Spirit working through His Word. And so I appeal to you to ask God to help us be a true biblical community of believers that are committed to loving and serving one another in the strength that God provides. As we seek to conform ourselves more closely with the Word of God. And the key ingredient in all of this, it's something that only the Spirit of God can produce, and it's something that we need to continually pray for, and that is love. It's love. The body builds itself up in love. And so we have to pray that God would help us love. Love God, love each other, and just beg the Lord to help us. Amen? And I think He will. Because it's not on me. It's on God and His Spirit. So now, with that said, turn to Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. We're going to spend the rest of our time on this passage. And I'll warn you, today's message is a little longer, so go ahead and do this with your arms. You know, if you're feeling kind of tired. Nobody did it. Wow, okay. Well, maybe you're okay. Wait, one person. I thought I saw it. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. So we're going to spend some time in this very important passage. When I preached on this last year, when I worked through the book of Ephesians, I spent 10 weeks on this passage. And that's a long time on 16 verses. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to get through all of it in the remaining time that we have here. So I want you to see why the local assembly, why the local church is important, okay? So the subject of 4, 1 through 16 is unity. It's all about unity. Now, unity already exists between all believers. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have union with Jesus, which automatically means you have union with all of God's people. Together, we have union with Christ, and that unity exists amongst all believers. And so what Paul calls for in this section is not that we would achieve unity, but that through our attitudes, through our belief, and through our behavior, we would express that unity visibly to a watching world. And remember I said that God does not want the unity that we have to remain invisible. He wants it to be visible. Well, Ephesians 4 shows us how. And that's what this section is about. And this is something that we need to work hard at. That's what he actually says. He says, zealously guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is a striving, something that we all need to work at here. And how do we do that? First, and probably the most convicting, with our attitudes. With our attitudes. Look at what it says there in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Check, right? Everyone's good there? Perfect attitude, humble, of course not. This is where everyone reads this and they're like, oh man, okay. But this is what's called for. And this is what God is calling us for. And he reminds us in the first verse, in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is what we've been called to as Christians. In a brief statement, this is what you signed up for when you said you wanted to follow Jesus. Unity will not be visible among us if our hearts remain committed to our own preferences, to our own expectations, and to our own desires. You cannot have unity in a church when that is your commitment. And if we're overly suspicious, if we're quick to judge, if we're quick to take offense at what people do or say, which, by the way, is really just a manifestation of pride, unity suffers. And what do we need? We need humility and love. And to that, all I can say is, God help us. Amen? And I think every Christian is in this category. And he can help us. So first, we need to be united in our attitudes. We have to be committed to that. Say, Lord, help me with this, right? Secondly, we need to be united in our confession. United in our confession. Our minds need to be calibrated to the same truths. And you can see that in 4 through 6, right? There is how many bodies? How many spirits? How many fathers? One father. How many hopes that we were called to? How many lords? How many faiths? One. Are you guys tired? You're like, man, I'm convicting you. Maybe the Holy Spirit is working on you. One. 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 Now, Paul's point is twofold. Number one, our unity is doctrinal. It's based on shared truths. Secondly, there is no partiality. There are no special saints that deserve better treatment. There's no reason for anyone to conclude that their preferences are better or that they deserve better treatment than others. We all have the same hope. We all have the same union with Christ, the same Father. And so we recognize that in Christ, we're all on the same playing field, right? Thirdly, we need to recognize diversity. Now you see this in verse 7, not just as individuals, but in calling and gifting. Verse 7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, God has given you everything that you need to serve and to contribute to your church. And you can just make a note, see 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31, see Romans 12, 3 through 8. Those are a couple of passages that speak of this clearly. I'm trying to work through this quickly. Fourth, recognize Christ's supremacy. Recognize Christ's supremacy. Jesus said, who will build his church? I will build my church. I will build my church. This is not a project we take on our own. If I ever get awarded with the most innovative church leader, somebody rebuke me. Right? We shouldn't be, and I'm not saying there isn't a place for innovation in the church, but we have to remember who said he was going to build his church. It's Christ. We're not trying to reinvent the wheel here, especially if the wheel was invented by God. We just want to be faithful to what God says in His Word. And then Christ will build His church. He is the Lord. It is His work. It's to be done His way and for His glory. Verses 8 through 10 points to that reality. Fifth, okay? And this is where I'm going to spend a little bit more time. Oh, come on, Jake. How are you guys doing? Sometimes my wife texts me and she says, that's a lot. All right. But this is important stuff, so I want you to get this, even if you have to listen to it later in the week. So, what does it mean to be united in our understanding? It means that we're united not just in our confession, but in our understanding of what that confession means. I want to give you a very clear example of this. Most Roman Catholic churches will affirm what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. But you will find amongst churches who are faithful to the gospel and those who are not that they have a different understanding of how those things are expressed. You follow me so far? So then the question is, how do we determine what is true in our understanding of those things and what is false? The answer is not just try to figure it out on your own. The answer is God has given gifted and qualified men to teach sound doctrine. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 4. It says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. All of these gifts are word-centered. They have to do with the Word of God. And the church is built up through an accurate understanding of and application of the Word of God. As we know what God says in His Word, and as we apply it to our lives, and apply it to our thinking, and apply it to the things that motivate our behavior, and apply it to the things that are our priorities in life, we build up God's church. It's very simple. Apostles and prophets lay the foundation. Evangelists take the truth into the world and gather those who respond in repentance and faith. And then pastors or elders equip them for the work of the ministry. They do this by making sure they have the right information about God. It's teaching and holding them accountable to apply the truth to their lives. That's mainly what a pastor does. Takes the truth of God's Word and helps you apply that in your life and in your circumstances and in your thinking and in your situation. A parallel passage worth noting is 2 Timothy 3:16. Listen to this. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. What does the equipping? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. That does the equipping. As we grow in our understanding and knowledge of God through His Word, we're equipped and ready for every good work. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's a different word equipped there than the one that we see in Ephesians 4, but it's the same concept. And when this takes place, the body is built up. And do you know what else happens as the body together is equipped with the Word and comes to an understanding of what it means? It unites us. It unites us. Look at verse 13. This is the end. Ephesians 4:13. So they equip the saints for the work of the ministry, word-based gifts, accurate understanding of God's Word, until we all attain to the what? The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so it's not some nebulous confession and we put whatever meaning we want in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. It's we understand that we're taught from God's Word by faithful elders and teachers. You see, God in His wisdom did not simply give us a book and say, now study it for yourselves and figure out a way to be united. He gave gifts of people who care about your soul to minister the Word of God to you in the context of a local church. It's through the ministry of called and qualified men we work towards a greater and more united understanding of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is how it's supposed to work. You see, the church, it's not the only place you are taught sound doctrine from faithful pastors. It's not only the place where you're taught sound doctrine. It is not the only place, because many of you listen to great sermons, and I praise God for that, and I encourage that. But it's not only the place where you're taught sound doctrine from faithful pastors. It's also the place where what you are taught is lived out. And these two things working together is what builds the body. Now, pastors and teachers, they have the important responsibility of ensuring sound doctrine is taught so that we can all be built up to maturity. And I know that there are different churches that have different understandings of sound doctrine, and it's important that those churches are not divided over them. But we have to recognize that when pastors and teachers, when they do not take their responsibility to educate people in sound doctrine, the church becomes susceptible to all kinds of errors, and people get deceived. And look at verse 14. So you know that it's not just me saying this, because I happen to be one of those guys that likes doctrine. Look at verse 14. It says, so that we may no longer be children. This is immature in our thinking, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I mentioned this before. There is a huge movement happening right now amongst my generation called deconstructionism, where people are abandoning their faith because they're not sure if it's everything that they were supposed to believe. And there's a whole host of reasons for this. But part of the reason is many of these individuals were in churches where they were not taught sound doctrine consistently and faithfully. And so they're abandoning what they were taught because they were never really taught what it means to follow Jesus. So Christians, furthermore, when they're on their own, when they're detached from the church, but reading various books or listening to all kinds of podcasts or all kinds of teaching, and I do encourage that. I don't want you to misunderstand me, but when people really aren't a part of a church and they're doing that and they're getting all of that teaching from all sorts of different camps and views, they really become an authority unto themselves. They have, and I've met people, I remember talking to a guy who loves Nine Marks and Mark Dever, and you guys know that I like and appreciate Nine Marks Ministries and all of that. Well, this guy, he had been away from a church for a while, and all he listened to was that stuff. And so when he came, not to this church, this was my old church, he sat down and he had a list of 21 questions based on what he had built in his own mind about what a local church is going to be. And he wasn't going to quit until he found a church that met that perfect criteria. And I've met people like that. Now, it's not uncommon for those people to get into a rut or some kind of niche that really makes them almost unteachable. And it's one of the negative effects of the plethora of teaching that we have available to us right now. And I praise God for it. I really do. But if we're not careful, we're going to be swayed by a particular teacher that we like or a particular view or perspective that we really appreciate. And that can ultimately be harmful for our souls if we're not careful. Because it's going to become impossible for people like that to find a church with a pastor they trust. It does harm to them. So they typically don't join a church because they can't find one that meets their criteria. So then they're not built up. Their gifts are not used to build up the body either. That's why I just tell people, regardless of where you're at, I don't expect everyone to join this church and be a part of this church, but just find a church the most faithful Bible teaching church you can find and join it. And you know what? You're not going to agree with everything the pastor says. Because guess what? Pastors are not always right. Did you know that? I know, crazy. Scarlett shaking her head. You can't believe it, can you? We're not always right. It is not wrong to question the pastor or seek clarification. It's not even wrong to disagree with the elders on something. It's not wrong to do that. But we at least need to recognize that the elders of the church have the authority to determine what is going to be taught and how the church is going to interpret Scripture. Why? Because this is how unity is maintained and built up. And so you should at least be able to say, I don't agree with everything that they're teaching, but I trust that they will teach the Bible, and I'm willing to come under them and to love and serve the people here. I've been in churches where I didn't agree with everything, but it wasn't my role. You got to stay in your lane, right? I mean, I just think of Deacon Bob. I'm going to call him Deacon Bob. Real person. Great guy. He was a deacon at my home church. He was an old earth creationist, believed the earth was millions and millions of years old, very covenantal in his understanding of the scriptures, was an amillennial, very reformed in his thinking, almost to the point of infant baptism. And he was a part of the church that I was a pastor at. We were not reformed. We were kind of dispensational more so in understanding of the covenant, perhaps reformed in our soteriology. I know you guys, all of you know exactly what I'm talking about here. But here's the point. There were a lot of things that he disagreed with the teaching of the church there. But he loved us. And we loved him. And he served faithfully. He knew he was never going to be an elder. But he also knew that this was a body of believers that God had connected him to. And he was going to love and serve him to the best of his ability and not feel outcast because of his views. Now, him and I had discussions about his views and we talked about it. And it was okay that we disagreed because we loved each other. It can happen if our conscience allows it. But we have to recognize that God has called men as elders to determine what's going to be taught there and how the church is going to be interpreting Scripture. Now, there is a fine line here. I recognize that. Satan gets in and he causes all kinds of problems. And so we need to pray for wisdom. We also need to recognize the danger of lone wolf Christianity, especially when they're not being taught the scriptures regularly through the ministry of a church. And this is the last principle I'm going to take from Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. We need to speak the truth to each other. We need to learn to speak the truth to each other. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Now, I love this because it doesn't say, rather, falling in perfect line with the elders. It's not what it says. The responsibility is placed on the congregation who understands and is convicted by the truth of God's word to speak that truth to one another and to do it in love. It's the congregation taking the truth they're taught from the word of God and lovingly speaking that truth to one another, holding each other accountable, and that provides the protection and causes the growth. There's a sense in which the congregation we are a part of has the responsibility to speak into our lives. You need Christians around you speaking truth into your life. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that your hearts will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Have you ever had somebody sit down with you and say, I think your thinking is wrong here? I have. Praise God for it. So when we come together, when the whole body is joined and held together by what every joint with which it is equipped, then each part is working properly, and it makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. Now listen, I recognize that what I'm presenting to you is the ideal. I wish that I could stand up here and say, oh man, our church does this perfectly. And I pray that in time, God, through by His grace and through His Spirit, will help us improve in this. We have a lot more to overcome than we can in our natural selves. But this is the goal. This is the goal. Shared truth, shared experiences, shared commitment to love and serve one another causes the body to grow. So this is a process. We all need to work at it. God help us. I have that written in my notes right here. As soon as I read that this morning, I just put, God help us. God help us. One final thing briefly on those last two points, just to close out this outline that you've been staring at for 3 weeks. This is important. We're approaching the communion table. It's a good time for us to be reminded how precious the church is to God. How much God loves us. How much God loves us where we are. God doesn't love the potential we have. God loves us. Yes, He wants us to be faithful. Yes, He wants us to reflect His glory on earth, and we all desire to do that. But that task is impossible unless we are firmly planted in the understanding that God loves us completely and He loves us unconditionally. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. We are united to Christ. That's what communion represents. Communion is not, okay, if you've had a good week, you're allowed to celebrate communion. No. Communion is God's way of saying, you look, forget all of the stuff that is weighing you down and take a moment to reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for you so that you could be reconciled, forgiven, and free. And that really is the foundation from which all of the things I talked about today flows. Is that Christ has reconciled us, Christ has forgiven us, and therefore we are reconciled and forgiven towards each other in Christ. You are part of my family, God says to us. If you're trusting in Christ, and if there's no sin you're clinging to that you refuse to let go, but you're clinging to Christ, it's because God has grabbed a hold of you. And I just want to tell you, if there's anything that's preventing you from doing that, what in the world would you want to keep to lose Christ? Come to Him. Trust in Him. And when you do, recognize that you do because Jesus says to you, you are mine. You are mine. You're part of my family. I'm with you always. You're reconciled, forgiven, and complete in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you for your gospel. I praise you, God. I know there are many wonderful things about being a part of God's family. And I know, Father, that there are lots of things that need to be rearranged in our own thinking. And I recognize that none of that is possible apart from the Spirit of Christ. And so I just pray that you would help us. We ask that we would invite you into our world. And we praise you, Lord, that you are building your church. And Father, I look at these people and I consider us together a ragtag band of messy people that really don't deserve the grace and kindness and patience that you continue to show us. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for your word. And help us grow and be united and be at peace with one another. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us this afternoon?